Matthew chapter 13. I want to take you through this chapter, at least through the first parable of the chapter, which is the parable of the sower. The title of the message is taken from something the Lord Jesus said in the midst of our text. They seeing, see not. That's what Jesus said. They seeing, see not. All right, let's begin in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. The same day, that means the same day as the events that took place in chapter 12. So when you read chapter 12, you go into chapter 13, and we read the same day, we are reading about the same period of time in which the events of chapter 12 took place. It was a busy day for the Lord, as most every day of his was while he walked this earth. In fact, as you read the gospel narratives of Christ, you rarely find him resting. You rarely find him doing anything except working. In the modern verbiage, he would have been called a workaholic because he literally worked day and night. I doubt that he slept much. I doubt that he took probably never took a day off, quote unquote, to relax and do all that kind of thing. I don't think he did that at all. For the entire nearly 4 years of his public ministry, he worked virtually day and night and never rested. So his days were always extremely busy and pressure-filled. In chapter 12, you read where he and the disciples were going through the corn on the Sabbath. They took the corn, ate it. The Pharisees accused them of breaking the Sabbath. We are introduced to the law of necessity that we've talked to you about before here from this pulpit. You see the condemnation of the Pharisees for their blasphemy of accusing Jesus of performing miracles by the power of Satan. The Pharisees, of course, were a constant thorn in his side, and he did battle with the Pharisees on that day. Then he talks about the evil sign that the Jewish people were seeking, the Pharisees and Sadducees especially, asking for some kind of a sign from heaven. The Lord said there'll be no sign except the sign is given by the prophet Jonah of Jesus' death and 3 days and three nights in the grave and then his resurrection. He has given us the introduction of the relationships in the last part of the chapter. He was involved in speaking and preaching, and he was involved in his ministry. His mother and his biological half-brothers came and wanted to speak with him. And somebody came up to Jesus and said, "Your mother and your kin, your step-brothers, half-brothers, not step, half-brothers, are over there, and they want to talk to you." And Jesus virtually ignored them and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he pointed to the crowd and he said, "Behold my mothers and behold my brothers." And that was all a part of what Jesus did on this day. And that's why when you come to chapter 13, you see in verse 1, the same day when Jesus out of the house is Simon Peter's house. And he sat down by the seaside. The seaside would be the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. Now, verse 2. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, here we find a great multitude of people have gathered to hear Jesus teach. So many so that he went into a boat. He took the boat out of the land a little bit and provided himself a platform by which he could speak to everybody on the seashore. They came to see him, but they saw nothing. They came to hear him, but they heard nothing. Now, this is a great paradoxical question to me. Why in the world would people come to hear him if they had already made up their minds to reject what he said? But that's exactly what they had done. And Jesus makes it very clear in the following verses that we're going to look at that that's exactly what they had done. Great multitudes of people had come to hear Jesus, but they had already closed their ears to what he was going to say. They came to see him, but they had already closed their eyes to what they were going to see. So why did they come? Why would they waste their time sitting and listening to Jesus teach if they had no intention on doing anything about what Jesus taught? You'd be better off to go fishing or go hunting or go visit your relatives or go shopping or go to a ball game. You'd be better off to do anything else. Why would you waste your time spending all of those hours to walk to wherever it was that they walked to, from wherever they lived or wherever they were staying, to the Sea of Galilee, to spend the time listening to him? I doubt very seriously that Jesus kept a stopwatch on how long his sermons were. See, your pastor is like Jesus in many ways. Why would they waste their time? I mean, truly, it's a question that I, to this day, do not understand. Because all over America today, there are people, many of whom call themselves Christians, who do the exact same thing. They get up, they get dressed, they get in their automobile, they drive to whatever church it is that they attend. They sit in the service for however long the service is. They get back in their car and they go to wherever it is they're going to go after. Think of the time and the effort that is spent week in and week out by professing Christians all over America who go to church and they have no intention whatsoever of doing anything with what they hear the preacher say. Why do people do that? I've had so many of you that have come and said to me, since you have been here at Liberty Fellowship, you've moved here to the Valley like we did 3 years ago, and you've said to each other and you've said to me from time to time as we've talked, how refreshing it is to be able to sit in a fellowship where the pastor has a clue. How it's refreshing to be able to sit among brethren and sisters in the Lord who have a clue. Amen. Who don't look at you like the young lady wrote, with the deer in the headlight kind of a stare when you talk about things that you are awake to. And people who have an appreciation and an understanding for the things that you do and for the things that God has taught you and showed you and so forth. And you sit back and say how wonderful it is to be in assembly like that. Well, I got to tell you, from my side of it, you're looking at me from there. I'm looking at you from here. And I got to tell you, as refreshing as it is to you, it is that refreshing to me. Amen. To have a congregation of people that when I talk about some of these things that are so critically important to our future, you actually get it.
Amen.
You get it. You have an understanding. Your eyes are open. There is an awareness of what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to preach to people for years, and in their hearts, they willfully rejected virtually everything they heard me say. Even before I said it. Even before I said it. Before I opened my mouth, they had already rejected it.
That's right.
And they came and listened to me for years. Years. Every Sunday. Go through all of that effort. And I preach and I teach and I'd expound and explain and extrapolate the truth of the Word of God, try to apply it to that which was relevant to us today, as I do in this service every Sunday afternoon. And they sat there with that blank stare. And as soon as I got done preaching, came up and said, "Hey, what about those Cubs? What about the Green Bay Packers? What about the Chicago Bears? Boy, what about that? Sports, sports, sports." Why do they do that? Look. What was that? Was that an answer? Out of the mouth of babes? Look. Even in the most bland and mellow church, even in the most bland and mellow, where the pastor never talks above this, "Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God loves you. He's got wonderful things for your life. Oh, let's all just enjoy the harmony of the Lord." You've been to churches like that. Look. They are so bland, they are so mellow, they would not say boo to the devil if he walked in the auditorium. But look, even in those churches, the pastors will talk about things like love and fellowship and goodwill and mercy. And forgiveness, right? So why are all these Christians such a bunch of mean skunks? Where's the love? How long have churches in America been talking about love? How long have they been talking about mercy? How long have they been talking about forgiveness, understanding, fellowship? How long have churches been talking about those things? How come our churches are so carnal, mean-spirited, hateful, revengeful, jealous, mean, rotten? Some of the meanest people you'll ever meet in the face of the earth sit in church every Sunday. Why in the world do they want to go to a church and hear about love and peace and understanding and mercy and forgiveness and then turn around and act like a bunch of wolves, devouring one another, hating one another, eating up one another, destroying one another? A rumor will spread. Somebody will pick it up. Before you know it, it's gone through the whole congregation. It may be based on a little bit of fact. It may be based on no fact at all. But in no time or another, this person is damned to hell, all because of what some loose-lipped gossip had to say. And you don't know whether the facts are facts or not, and you don't know what's true or not. But somebody said something, and you believe it, and that's the way it goes. All over, how many churches across America have started because a couple of factions began to fight one another inside the church, and before you know it, the church split right down the middle, and they went out and started another church. How many churches are there across America? They didn't start the Bible way. They started because brethren couldn't get along with one another, and it finally reached a boiling point, and they split the church. And now, instead of having 4 or 5 or 6 churches in town, you got 10 or 12 or 18 churches in town. And then after they go split because they're mad at sister church over here, then you know what happens? 5 or 6, 10 years later, the church that split off, they have problems, and they start fighting with one another. And then they have grandbaby splits. So you got children splits, and now you got grandchildren splits. You know, I tell you what, I've started a lot of churches over the course of my ministry, and only one of them, now two of them, were intentional. So what gives? What is it about people that they want to go hear a preacher, any preacher, and they have no intention on doing anything with what the man has to say? And yet that goes on every Sunday all over America, in even the most bland and mellow church that you can find. And that's what they did here to Jesus. They took the effort and the time to go listen to him teach on the Sea of Galilee, and they had no intention whatsoever of listening to what he said, or at least applying it to their own lives. Now, verses 3 through 8, Jesus gives to the crowd the parable of the sower. All right, let's read it. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 9, he ends this brief discourse at this point, saying, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Why did he say that? Because he knew the people listening did not have ears to hear. He knew that they weren't listening. He knew they were not going to pay heed to what he said. He knew their hearts were already closed and their minds were already closed. He knew that. And so he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples, rather bewildered by this, said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why speaketh unto him in parables? All right, let's look at Jesus' answer. Jesus always answered his disciples. He taught them. Unless their question was a blatant disrespect for truth, In the case of Simon Peter, for example, whenever Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of men," and that really wasn't a question. Simon Peter said, it was a statement, "Be that far from thee, Lord." He was telling the Lord. He was actually rebuking the Lord. And the Lord rebuked him. But the questions, honest questions, the Lord always had time for. And he always answered. And he does here. And he answered and said to them, verse 11. Now look at this answer. "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not." There's the statement we use for the title of the message. "They seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Whew. What an indictment. Here's what you have to understand about truth. Truth enlightens and it blinds at the same time. Let me say that again. Truth enlightens and blinds at the same time. Let me give you an illustration. A frozen river and riverbank. The sun comes out, and as the day wears on, the warmth of the rays of the sun began to penetrate both the banks of the river and the icy river itself. Pretty soon, as the heat intensifies, it begins to change both the riverbank and the icy river. The icy river begins to melt, and over a period of time, the ice is completely melted away, and the river runs free. While the bank, the more the sun shines, and the more the heat penetrates the earth begins to dry up, and it gets harder and harder and harder. The ice gets softer and softer and melts away, but the earth gets harder and harder and harder. It's the same sun, the same ingredients, the same rays, the same warmth, the same heat. But the character traits of the water and of the earth are predisposed to reacting in a greatly different fashion to the rays of the sun. While the character traits of the ice cause it to melt and become soft, the character traits of the earth cause it to become harder. And the more the sun shines, the harder the earth gets. That is a great illustration of the truth of God. The more the warmth of the rays of God's sun penetrate upon mankind, Those who are predisposed to the truth, who have a heart to receive the truth, who in their heart are willing to accept the truth, become softer and softer and softer, and the ice of infidelity and the ice of rejection and the ice of unbelief and the ice of disbelief begin to melt away. While those who are predisposed to reject the truth, the more the sun shines on that heart, the harder and harder and harder it becomes. The truth enlightens and it blinds at the same time. Depending upon the nature of the person that hears it. These people had no ears to hear the truth. They had no eyes to see the truth. And as Jesus spoke the truth, all it did was cement their blindness. All it did was to harden further their hearts. And they walked away from that time spent with Jesus in greater disbelief, in greater unbelief, and in greater rejection of truth than they were when they came. There are some people that will come to Liberty Fellowship and they will not be attracted to the truth that we preach. They will not be attracted to the rays of the sun that penetrate this audience. They will leave here more determined to reject that which they heard. And they will be a bigger enemy when they left than they were when they came. Their hearts were harder when they left than they were when they came. Their disbelief was more firmly entrenched in their soul after they left than when they came. While other people's eyes were being opened and eyes were being enlightened, and glad was the testimony of the heart in the reception of truth. With them, it was the rejection of truth, and anger took its place. I want nothing to do with that. The great Bible expositor Albert Barnes writes this paragraph here at this point. He talks about the mysteries of the kingdom, verse 11. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. They're not going to understand the mysteries of all this. They don't want to understand. They don't have a heart to understand. They're never going to understand. Albert Barnes said, thus the mysteries of the kingdom do not mean any doctrines incomprehensible in themselves considered, but simply doctrines about the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of the new kingdom of the Messiah, which had not been understood and which were as yet concealed from the great body of the Jews. Of this nature was the truth that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles, that the Jewish polity was to cease, that the Messiah was to die, etc. To the disciples it was given to know these truths. This was important for them as they were to carry the gospel around the globe. To the others it was not then given. They were too gross, too earthly. They had two groveling conceptions of the Messiah's kingdom to understand these truths, even if communicated to them. They were not to preach the gospel, and hence our Savior was at particular pains to instruct his apostles in the system which they were to preach. The Pharisees and the Jews generally were not prepared to receive the system and would not have believed it, and therefore he purposely employed a kind of teaching which was intended for his apostles only. Close quote. Mystery. It was not for them to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Why do so many people have such a blind eye and a deaf ear to the mysteries of life and of God and of truth? Let me give you some verses. Hold your place. We're coming back. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. The mystery that was kept secret from the beginning of the world. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The mystery of Israel's blindness. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 3, 4, and 9. How that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And look at verse 9. And to make all men see what, and this ought to be one you should underline, and this is one that really pertains to us. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery. If you really want to blow somebody's mind and they say, where do you go to church? And you say, Liberty Fellowship. And they say, what kind of fellowship is that? Just say, it's the fellowship of the mystery. Oh, wow. The fellowship of the mystery. Everybody doesn't get it. No, correct myself. Most people don't get it. Why? Because they don't want to get it. They are predisposed to not getting it. Their heart is already rejected it. God knows that. And so God speaks to them in ways that to them is a mystery. They hear it, but they don't hear it. They see it, but they don't see it. It's a mystery. And God makes it a mystery on purpose. Fellowship of the mystery. I like that. I really do. That just grabbed me last night when I was reading that. The fellowship of the mystery. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we have the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:4, we have the fellowship of ministering to one another. Philippians 1:5, we have the fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 3:10, we have the fellowship of sufferings. 1 John 1:3, we have fellowship with one another. The Bible talks all about fellowship. That could be a message all of itself. John chapter 12 and verse 40, John gives further illumination to what Jesus said here, recorded by Matthew. Listen to what John says in John 20 verse 40. He, God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. It's even stronger in that passage than it is in Matthew. God hath blinded their eyes, hath hardened their heart, that they should not see and they should not understand. Why? Because he knows in their heart they are predisposed to darkness. He knows in their heart they are predisposed to rejection. He knows in their heart that they are lifted up with pride and arrogancy. And so he speaks to them in things that to them are mysteries and they don't understand. Look, you should not expect everyone to understand what you're talking about. You shouldn't expect it. They're not always going to understand. And the more you try to explain it, the further the mystery becomes to them. And the greater their blindness, and the deeper their rejection. Remember, truth enlightens and blinds at the same time. You're either being enlightened well, the more you hear truth, or you're being blinded the more you hear truth. One or the other. It's never stationary. Remember the Bible says about Pharaoh in the Old Testament? When Moses said, "Let my people go," you'll read the story and a verse will say, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart," right? And then you'll read a little bit later and it'll say, "And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart," right? Remember that? Which is it? It's both. The Lord knew Pharaoh was hardening his heart. He would continue to harden his heart. And so God kept pouring it on, forcing Pharaoh to harden his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, God is creating a great divide among us. This is not your doing. This has nothing to do with politics. This has nothing to do with Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal. God is dividing the country in half between those who will seek and receive truth and those who will not. And the ones who will seek and receive truth are more inclined all the time, and they are gravitating toward it all the time. And they may be in different progressions of understanding, but they are gravitating to the truth all the time. While, on the other hand, people that are rejecting the truth are getting harder and harder and harder against it. And the more you spread the truth, the harder they're going to become, or the softer they're going to become, depending on their nature and their character. God is dividing the people. The chasm is growing wider and wider by the day. I have not seen this, to my recollection, in my entire lifetime. It is as obvious as anything can possibly be. The chasm is growing wider. It transcends political philosophy. That's why this whole left-right, conservative, liberal paradigm is a phony.
Amen. Right.
It is a phony. It's a hoax. And a lot of people are, the only thing they can understand is left, right, conservative, liberal, Christian, non-Christian. The chasm is getting wider and wider. Another thing you have to recognize here. Blindness, spiritual blindness, is divine judgment on a people. These Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, elders, Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, rejected their Messiah. And the more Jesus preached to them, the harder they got. The more miracles he performed, the harder they became. Jesus blinded them because of their rejection to the truth. That's why Paul said, blindness has come to the Jews. And ladies and gentlemen, for the most part, they are still in spiritual blindness today. Blindness is a divine judgment upon a people. When God prepares a people for judgment, one of the first things he does is blind them to the truth. While at the same time, the remnant of those that see the truth are separating from those that do not see the truth. And again, the chasm just continues to grow wider and deeper. It separates friends. It separates co-workers. It separates families. It'll separate husbands and wives. It'll separate brothers and sisters. It'll separate moms and daughters, fathers and sons. It'll separate chief friends. God is preparing a people for judgment when he sends spiritual blindness to them. That's what he did here in the passage that we are looking at. And that's what he's doing today in our country. Spiritual blindness is setting in over the nation. And people are becoming more determined to maintain that spirit of rejection. Angrier about it. More determined about it, which just adds to the judgment. John 3:27. John the Baptist answered and said, listen to this, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Did you see that? Man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We cannot even know faith unless God gives us faith. We cannot know truth unless God illuminates truth to our hearts. By the same token, judgment, it comes from God. Unbelief, rejection comes from God, as it did in the life of Pharaoh. God knows the hearts of men that are not sensitive to truth, and God will simply force the issue so that the heart will become harder and harder and harder, so that God can be glorified in his judgment of sin and wickedness and unrighteousness. At the same time, those who have a heart for the truth, who have an inner character, there's an inner nature, there's something there that desires truth, wants truth, appreciates truth. And when the Lord sends the truth of the gospel and the truth of his word into their heart, they do not harden their heart. They do not reject truth. They find it refreshing, and they open their minds and their hearts, and they grow and they glean. And God just keeps giving them more truth, and they keep growing and more understanding and more blessing. While the people over here that are rejecting truth are getting harder and harder, and God is just setting them up for judgment. And folks, God is setting up our country for both judgment to those that have no heart to hear and blessing to those who do.
Amen.
Matthew 11, verses 25 through 27. Listen to what Jesus said. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. God is not going to illuminate the heart of anyone who doesn't want their heart illuminated. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily, truly, I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and they have not seen them, and to hear the things which thou hear, and have not heard them. Oh, how many of the Old Testament prophets and saints longed to see the day when the Messiah came into the world and they never saw it? How many of them longed to see that Savior, Messiah, God performing the miracles in Jerusalem and Judea, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, life to the dead, health to the palsied? They longed for him. They prophesied about him. They wanted to see his day, but they never did. They never lived to see him walk in this world, to preach the messages he preached, to teach the lessons he taught, to perform the miracles he did. They never saw. They never heard. Jesus said, oh, the men that wanted to hear what you hear, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, to see what you have seen, but they never saw it, but you see it. My dear friends and brothers and sisters at Liberty Fellowship, and I mean the extended Liberty Fellowship as well, there are patriot Christians that through the years longed for what we are seeing today. They longed for the day when a movement like this would take place in America, and when preachers and churches and believers would begin to awaken to the whole counsel of God, especially as it relates to the issues of freedom and liberty in our land. They longed for that. How many times have I read you a letter, and how many letters have I gotten from men and women in their 80s, in their 90s? Who said, Pastor Chuck, I have prayed for a fellowship like Liberty Fellowship all of my life. I have been waiting and watching for men like Ron Paul to stand up in the political spectrum. I've been waiting for people that would take a stand in this area and that area, and nobody would do it, and now here they are. They have desired for years to see what we see and to hear what we hear. I couldn't tell you how many people I've met and talked with that have moved to America from Europe and Russia and China and other oppressed countries, and they came here looking for freedom and opportunity, etc. And now they've been watching our country become like the countries they fled.
Amen.
And with worried looks on their face, they say, don't the American people understand what's happening in front of their very eyes? I lived through the purges of Stalin. I know what that's all about. I lived through the purges of Mao. I know what that's all about. My parents went through the purges of Germany. I know what that's all about. I know what it's like to be in an East Bloc country. I know what it's like to be oppressed because you're a Christian and you want to worship Christ without the dictates of the state. And here we're becoming what we left. Where are the pastors? Where are the churches? Where are the Christians? God opens the eyes and ears of people as it pleases Him. Today, the vast multitudes remain in blindness. Call yourself Republican, call yourself Democrat, call yourself Christian, call yourself non-Christian, call yourself Baptist, call yourself Catholic. The vast majority of the people are in a state of blindness. Look, here's the thing. If you don't understand, you can study history, you can study politics, you can study government, you can get degrees from the universities showing that you're educated and studied in all these sciences. If you don't understand that there is a biblical principle, that there is a spiritual war between good and evil, between the God of this world and the God of heaven, and that the God of this world is in a conspiracy to attack that which God is doing through His people, you will never understand what's going on.
Amen.
Yes, there is a conspiracy. It is a satanic conspiracy.
That's right.
The devil pulling the strings of people that are under his influence. That's why this whole conservative liberal thing is such a mute, insignificant point. You can have a 70% voting record, according to whatever the conservative index is, that's taking score. But if you don't understand the conspiracy, if you don't understand that God's order is being challenged by Satan's new world order, you're clueless.
Amen.
If you don't get that, you're clueless. And that's the problem that we have with so many of these so-called conservatives. They don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand that there is a satanic conspiracy at work in our country.
That's right.
They think everything's politics. They really do. They think it's politics. It's all about taking surveys and opinion polls, and how do you express this perspective and that perspective? It's all about compromise. It's all about working together and coming to a consensus. And I mean, they don't get it. They don't get it. When I don't know what other people mean when they say this, but when I say I will not vote for the lesser of two evils, and by the way, I won't.
Amen.
What I mean, I don't mean by that that this fellow over here has a slightly better understanding of this fellow over here relative to abortion or gay rights or gun control or whatever the issues that we're all concerned about might be. Because we will often vote and support men and women whom we may not agree with 100% of the time, and we have differences with. I have differences with Ron Paul. But there's not another man in America that did more than I did. I don't think. Well, there could be, but if he is, I haven't met him. To support the candidacy of Ron Paul than I did. It's not a matter that, well, you can't agree 100%, and so therefore you're not going to vote for anybody because you can't agree 100%. No, that's not it. When I say I won't support the lesser of two evils, if I have two candidates, and neither one of them has any awareness whatsoever to the conspiracy that I'm talking about right now, and they have no understanding whatsoever of the basic principles involved in fighting against that conspiracy. It doesn't matter if they're pro-life. It doesn't matter if they're pro-family. It doesn't matter if they're pro-gun. If they don't understand the conspiracy and they're not willing to fight against the conspiracy, they are not in the understanding that is required for me to support them as a free man. So if I have two people here that are absolutely ignorant of these issues and they have no understanding whatsoever, and one is just as prone as the other to go along with the principles of the New World Order, even if they call themselves a Republican or a conservative, I'm not going to vote for him or her. What I mean. And that's the issue, and that's where the divide is coming in. And the divide is widening. Thank God, as the Lord blinds those who have rejected truth in preparation for judgment, He's also opening the eyes of those who are receptive for truth that He might bless them. Liberty Fellowship. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Thank God for those whom the Lord has enlightened their eyes and continues to enlighten their eyes. And it seems that the greater the blindness, the greater the enlightenment. Amen. And that's why I say it's inevitable. It's inevitable that a spiritual awakening happen in our land, or at least in sections of our land. I think it's inevitable. I really believe that. Because as God continues to blind some and open the eyes of others, the enlightenment of truth and the enlightenment of understanding and spiritual thought and ideas will germinate in the hearts of men and women, and God will continue to send leaders. He will send preachers and spokesmen, watchmen, some that we don't even know they exist. They could be young people today. They could be young people in this fellowship today that God is putting His hand on. And in 10, 15 years from now, they may be the ones that are going to help usher in some of this awakening that I'm referring to now. God is in charge of all of this. God is not in a hurry. God is not panicked. Let me tell you what. God is not the least bit intimidated by Barack Obama or Dianne Feinstein. He's not the least bit intimidated. I even got a bigger shocker for you than that. In 2016, if the Democrats nominate Hillary Clinton, he's not intimidated by her either. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, folks. And this is just a microcosm of what God is doing. It's just a little reflection of what God is doing. As much as he's blinding people, he's enlightening people. The divide is growing, and judgment is coming to some, and blessing is coming to others. Now let's finish the parable, verses 18 through 23. Here's the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Whenever the gospel is preached, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, that's the seed being sown in the heart. The wicked one, the evil one, the great conspirator, Satan, cometh and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, and seed by the wayside. It doesn't implant itself in the heart. Verses 20 and 21, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, meaning immediately, with joy receiveth it. Oh yeah, the gospel, great, fantastic, sounds good to me, I love it. Yet hath he not root in himself. Jesus is the root. Jesus is the root. Look, that's why you can come, if there's an altar call, you can go to the altar and you can shake the preacher's hand and you can pray the sinner's prayer. But if you don't have root in your heart, if Jesus doesn't come in your heart, that means nothing. That altar is not going to save you. That preacher is not going to save you. Shaking his hand is not going to save you. And the prayer isn't going to save you if you don't have it in your heart. So there are those who profess to receiving Christ, but they never did. They never did. It was emotion. Anon with joy. Oh, it's emotion. A lot of emotional Christians. They got wrapped up in the music. They got wrapped up in the atmosphere. They got wrapped up in the service. And boy, they want, yeah, that's for me. And they do it. And it's an emotional reaction. But they're not really understanding and receiving the Lord. And there's no root. And they, but when no root, during while for whom when tribulation or persecution arises, because the word by and by is offended. So persecution comes, they fall away. Tribulation comes, they fall away. Why? They had no root. They had no root. They were never saved to begin with. They had no root. And then the last one, he also received. No, excuse me, the third one. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. But notice, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. Here's a guy. Yeah, I like that. I want that. Yeah, I'll receive that. But his mind is fixed on riches, the deceitfulness of riches. He's all about money. He's all about riches. He's all about wealth. Or the cares of this world. Got to make a living. Got to take care of the house. I got to do this. Got to do that. I mean, I got things to do in this world, man. I got cares and I got burdens and I got duties and I got responsibility and I don't have time for all that. The cares of the world. The deceitfulness of riches, and he falls by the wayside. He never had it. He never had it. I am convinced that the vast, vast majority of the church members of America today are as lost as the heathen in Africa or any other place. They're lost. No salvation, no root, nothing permanent. They're wrapped up in the cares of this world. They're wrapped up in the deceitfulness of riches. Persecution comes and they fall. Tribulation comes and they fall. They got nothing.
That's right.
Brother, if you've got the Lord God in your heart and in your soul, it's going to last. It's not just good for today and then gone tomorrow. There's root. Look at the last one. But he that receives seed of the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth the word, and beareth fruit. Those are the three things about the truly saved man. Notice, he heard the word, that is, with an open heart, open eyes, open ears. He was willing to hear it. And he understood it when he heard it. The light came on. And he bears fruit. Tribulation doesn't stop him. Persecution doesn't stop him. The cares of this world don't stop him. And the deceitfulness of riches do not stop him. He bears fruit. That was the parable. Every one of us in this audience and everyone that's watching live or later when they watch the video, each one of us, as the truth goes into our heart and our mind, we are reacting either toward a condition of blindness or we are reacting to a condition of revelation and enlightenment. The Holy Spirit of God is either bearing witness in your heart to the truth of which God is giving you more light and more understanding and the thirst for more of the same, or your heart is being hardened and your mind is being closed and your eyes and your ears. There is no neutrality. And you can put on a nice face about it, you can smile, you can be friendly, but God knows your heart. And God knows that your heart is open and your eyes and your ears are open to Him and to His truth, or He knows that they are closed to Him and to His truth. If they are closed, God is setting you up for judgment. And if they are open, God is preparing you for great blessing. Let's stand for prayer.